Acts chapter 2, and verse 42 describes the church, the saints, the early saints, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The last couple of weeks, we've spent our time simply talking about what Jesus has done and why we should be followers of Christ, why we should be earnestly and diligently committed to Jesus Christ. And I take those words from that phrase, continued steadfastly. This has become one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and that description has become more and more meaningful to me, describing the saints of the early church. We go to a lot of effort, or at least we should, to seek not only truth in what we believe regarding some of the fundamental doctrines of God's Word, but we also should put a great deal of effort in seeking to know what the early church was like and what they were doing. And when we find descriptions like this, and we go back to that period of time, it's the best place we can go. If we want to find a pattern for us today, I know it's been some 2,000 years, and I realize that cultures change, society changes, the world has changed, but principles don't change. And so we find the principles that the early church was founded upon. That's what we want to try to maintain today in every way, not only in what we believe regarding whether it's salvation or redemption or the second coming of Christ or whatever it might be, but also we want to maintain those principles as far as our practice and what I've used the term church activities, and simply what I have in mind is what we're to be doing. We come together, we assemble together on Sunday morning. A lot of us come together on Wednesday night. And our focus is the apostles' doctrine. Our focus is the Word of God. Our focus is preaching and teaching from the Scriptures. We leave here after a while, and we look forward to the next time. But what about in between? What are some of the things that you and I are to be doing, not only as individuals, but are there other things that we're to be doing as a congregation? Last 2 weeks, we have tried to consider what it means to continue steadfastly regarding Christ. The phrase literally means to be earnestly and diligently committed to the object of worship, which is Christ, and to the place of worship, the assembly of the saints, the church, the congregation, the local congregation. Why should we be diligently committed to the assembly of the saints? Now, you that are here this morning, you have committed yourself to the assembly of the saints. Again, Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever it might be is not the only time that we're to be committed to the church. We're always members of the body of Christ. Every day, day in and day out, we're members of the church, the body of Christ. It says they continued steadfastly. Look at verse 41 before we go much further. And let's establish the fact that the church, the early church, did assemble. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. After the preaching of the gospel, there were a multitude who received the word, who embraced the word, and they committed themselves to following Jesus Christ. And they identified themselves with Christ by being baptized. And it says that they were added unto them. Added unto who? Added unto the disciples already assembling together. And if you go back to chapter 1, you can see that the disciples, who numbered about 120, they assembled together. Friends, I submit to you that when we are assembled together for the right purpose, good things happen. Good things come about. We are blessed in so many ways when we assemble together for the right purpose. Verse 47, it says about the church, about the saints, it says they were praising God. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But that is our utmost goal. That should be utmost in our minds when we assemble together, that when we come together, that we praise God. That's the main reason we come together. Now, there's a lot that comes about as a result of us assembling together. There are many blessings to enjoy. But our first concern ought to be we come together to praise God. It says they were praising God, and it says, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There is an adding to the church that ought to take place. You remember the words of Jesus when he said, I believe it was Matthew chapter 16, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Mainly there was a principle that Jesus had in mind. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Do you remember that? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the principle upon which Jesus began to build and is building his church. The principle that God the Father reveals unto his own. He reveals himself and he reveals his Son, Jesus Christ. If you know anything about God this morning, and I'm not talking about just a head knowledge, we can know all about the law. We can know the Old Testament inside and out. We can know the New Testament verbatim. I'm talking about in the heart. If you know the Lord this morning, it is because God acted first. He came to you. He revealed himself to you. It is because he revealed Christ unto you. But that was the principle that Jesus, I think, had in mind when he said, upon this rock, upon this principle, he said, I will build my church. Now that takes place first. The revelation from God that he is God and that his Son, Jesus, that came into the world was his Son and that he was Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. Part of that building, listen to me carefully, part of the building that has been taking place ever since that time does indeed involve the preaching of the gospel. Okay? It involves the preaching of the gospel. On this day, when the preaching of the gospel was blessed by the Holy Spirit and people responded and they submitted themselves to Christ and identified themselves with Christ and they began to assemble together, it says that the Lord added to the church. Added to the church. So the church was in existence. The church was assembling. Now I want us to think about this morning, why should you and I be committed to the assembly of the saints? And I've got three reasons. I'm sure there's more. But I've got three reasons, and I'm sure we won't get to all of them today. First of all, and I think most important, consider what the church is. Consider the relationship between Christ and the church. Now we said that that phrase, continued steadfastly, has to do with being committed to not only the object of worship, that's first, the object of worship, which is Christ, but also the place of worship, or the people who assemble for worship. Not just the place, but the people who assemble for worship. Consider the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, and to do that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Our first reason that I would like to submit to you that you and I should be more earnestly and more diligently committed to the church, to the assembly of the saints, is because of the relationship. Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes we find in Scripture passages that seem to have maybe kind of a dual meaning. Some passages we read, there are eternal implications. Listen to me carefully. There are eternal implications. If I read about what Christ did when he shed his blood and obtained eternal redemption for us, that's obvious. That has eternal implications. But then when I read about what you and I are to be doing and what happens to us as we step out in faith and obedience and has a cleansing effect on us and we feel forgiveness and we experience the remission of sins. Those have to do with our experience here in this life. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, there's almost that dual meaning as we begin in verse 24. Now let's get verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I want to think about the relationship between Christ and his church, okay? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, so we see this comparison being made between, you know, in the relationship between Christ and his church compared to a husband and wife. Now, you that are married, you that have been married, you that have experienced the blessings of that relationship, isn't it a beautiful thing? You husbands, you just missed the opportunity to say amen. You should have said amen loudly. It is a beautiful thing. The intimate relationship between husband and wife. Now that's being compared here in this portion of Scripture to the relationship between Christ and His church. Now I realize that there is kind of an eternal implications here, but I want us to think about what does that mean to us, the church, on a local level, or as the local assembly. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Christ loves His church. And that love was demonstrated by Christ, he says, by giving Himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ gave Himself for you. You who are members of the body of Christ. Again, I realize there's an eternal implication here. Because ultimately, there is a sense in which the church embraces all of the Lord's people. That great multitude that no man can number, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, out of every nation. I realize that. But you know what? What I'm most concerned about right now? It's the church, the local church of which I am a part. That's what I'm concerned about. And what is the relationship between Christ and this church? It says that Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Christ intimately loves His church. Why should you be diligently and earnestly committed to the church? Or don't you want to be a part of something that Christ has demonstrated His love for in such a way, He gave Himself for the church? Don't you want to be a part of that group of people and be engaged in that place where these people assemble together, where Christ's love is not only preached about, but I believe is demonstrated. I believe Christ demonstrates His love in a very intimate way. In a very intimate way to the assembly of the saints. Do you believe that? Have you ever experienced a great outpouring of God's Spirit while you've been engaged in worship? While you've been sitting under the sound of the gospel? Have you not experienced His love in an intimate way that you felt in no other place, in no other activity? Christ demonstrates His love to the assembly of the saints. And there's that intimate relationship. I submit to you that's one reason you and I ought to be diligently and earnestly committed to the assembly of the saints. Because whatever we experience as we come together, whatever we experience in that relationship with Christ, that special intimacy that we experience here is to be found nowhere else. Is to be found nowhere else. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The relationship between Christ and His church. This is one of the reasons that I think that we should be committed to the church, to the assembly of the saints. Special things happen. Good things happen when we are assembled together. We experience something here that we do not experience anywhere else. I'm not saying that it's necessarily better than what you experience privately in your own closet, if you will, in your own private devotions. That's a wonderfully intimate time as well. That's a time of intimacy and a special time for you to commune with your Lord. That's very special as well. But to come together as a body, and that's what we want to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're many members that make up one body. Now you think about how your body is designed and the relationship that your body, where was it? I had it just a moment ago. I was thinking about it. It's Colossians. Isn't it where we find in Colossians chapter 1? Yeah, where it tells us, Paul says that he is the head of the body, the church. Think about the relationship between physically speaking now, literally speaking, between your head and the rest of the body. Your head is kind of what moves and guides the rest of the body, right? Your head is where what your body needs comes from the head. Things go in, and what your body needs to sustain itself, everything your body needs, your head is kind of the represents that source. Well, with Christ and the church, it's more than just a representation. Christ is the head. He is the head of the body. Why should you be committed to the church? Because you're a member of the body of Christ. And there's a special relationship, a special connection, if you will, to the head that you cannot experience anywhere else. You cannot experience anywhere else. He says, let's drop down to verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So the relationship that Christ has with the church, Christ as the head of the body, Christ as the husband, you as the bride, though that kind of relationship, I think that should be sufficient reason for any of us to be more earnestly and more diligently committed to the church, to the assembly of the saints. Because in the assembly of the saints, what we enjoy and experience in those relationships cannot be experienced anywhere else. Let's go back to Ephesians very quickly, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to think about our purpose. One of the reasons that we're to be committed to the church, to the assembly of the saints, to not only the place of worship, but other members of the body, is because of the purpose that we share, the purpose that we should share. Not only the relationship we have with Christ in the assembly of the saints, but our purpose. What is our purpose? Well, I've alluded to it already, or mentioned it actually. Above anything else, when we meet together, we are to praise God. We're to worship Him. We come here for worship. I mention this quite often. We come together to worship. There are many benefits, many other things that happen, that take place, that we enjoy while we come together. But our main reason to come together is to worship and to give God glory. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know something that I hadn't thought about lately, but this is one verse that tells us that the church will be here until Christ returns. I don't know what name it will go by. It hasn't always carried the same name. Names change. Principles, beliefs, doctrine, the faith, that doesn't change. And there have been a people ever since the days of the apostles that have maintained the truth of God's word, not only in doctrine, but also in practice. Oh, not in perfection. No, absolutely not. Not in perfection. But there's been a people maintaining the truth of His word ever since the days of the apostles, and they've gone by various names throughout the centuries. Our purpose is to give God the glory. He says, unto Him be glory in the church. If we come together and somehow or another, glory has not been rendered unto God, we have missed the mark. We have failed in our assembling together. And I know there are times that we've experienced that one person may have not got a thing out of the worship service, and the other person sitting behind them rejoicing to overflowing, sitting under the same message. We all have different experiences in that regard. But our ultimate purpose is to praise God, to give Him glory. He deserves it, does He not? He deserves all the glory. So He says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Another part of our purpose, and I have alluded to this a little bit already, is found in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We come together, we assemble together, and we're to be concerned, first and foremost, worshiping, praising, giving God the glory. That's what we're to be concerned about when we assemble together. As a church, may I say it this way, as an institution, the church as an establishment, we've been established as a church. And as that institution established here at this place, part of our purpose is found in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, but if I tarry long, let's get verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Part of our purpose as a church is to support and uphold and maintain and promote truth. That's part of our purpose. You know how we diligently seek that purpose? We have to diligently seek the truth. We have a responsibility to continually seek a better understanding of truth. Whatever truth in whatever area, because part of our purpose as a church is to uphold that truth, to proclaim that truth, to support and maintain that truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have at least two reasons that I've tried to share with you that you and I ought to be committed, earnestly and diligently committed to the assembly of the saints. One is because of the relationship. Now that relationship that we have, do you think that it is enhanced if you are an active member of the body? Do you think that you can have just as close and personal relationship with Christ? Do you think you can worship Him? Do you think you can glorify Him and honor Him and praise Him just as well outside of the church as you can in the assembly of the saints? You can't do it. You can't do it. I can assure you that by the authority of God's word, you cannot do it. Let's go back to the book of Acts, and I want us to think about some of the benefits. We should be committed to the church, to the assembly of the saints, not only the place, but to the people. We should be committed because of the relationship that Christ has with the church, because of the purpose of the church, so that we can participate and be a vital part of fulfilling that purpose. That purpose being to glorify God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to uphold and maintain truth. But then there are benefits to be enjoyed as well. This is a reason for us to be committed to the assembly of the saints, the benefits that we receive. But let me put a little caveat on there. The benefits that we receive should not be our goal, okay? And the benefits that we receive as being a part of the church, active, vital part of the church, only come to us when we are fulfilling our purpose, okay? Only as we are fulfilling our purpose and as we are focused on the relationship we have with Christ. Should I say that again? Christ has an intimate relationship with the church. The church has a purpose. If we are striving to fulfill that purpose, focused on that relationship, then there are glorious, wonderful benefits to enjoy. Okay? So let's think about some of those. Let's think about some of those benefits that we enjoy as we try to fulfill the purpose. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I mentioned this already. Special things happen when we come together. Wonderful, wonderful blessings are to be enjoyed when we come together, when we are assembled together. We're focused on fulfilling our purpose, praising God, worshiping Him, giving Him glory. We're focused on the head of the body, Christ. We're focused on Him as our husband in that intimate relationship. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now, I realize this was a special day, okay? This was a special time. The church had been established. I think the church was established before while Christ was in the world, before he went to the cross, I think he had established his church. There was a special outpouring of the Spirit upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And the church began to grow. And in a short period of time, the church began to be scattered and began to spread. But the church existed and was established before Christ went to the cross. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them." He's talking about Christ. After Christ's resurrection, after the resurrection, Christ appeared several times to different disciples and different groups of the disciples. And one of those appearings was right here. Being assembled together with them, with the disciples, Christ was assembled together. Isn't that a glorious thought? Christ being assembled together with them, with the disciples. Do you look for Christ to assemble with you when you come here? When you assemble with the saints, do you look for Christ to be here? We ought to. We ought to. If Christ is not here, we might as well go home. If the Spirit of Christ is not moving among us, there's no reason for us to be here. We ought to pray earnestly and look for that kind of appearing. The Spirit of Christ being among us. Christ assembling together. And he says, and he assembled with them. And he says, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Christ assembled with the church. And in this day, on this occasion, assembled with them in a very real way, you understand. But one of the things that happened while Christ was assembled with the church, with the disciples, he instructed them. He gave them instructions. He gave them guidance. Do you pray for that when you come together, that Christ would meet with us and that you would receive instructions from him? That your mind would be led, that his will would be made known. Good things happen when we assemble together. Good things happen when we assemble together. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 31. The apostles had been arrested. They had been threatened and beaten. And now they were let go back to their own company, back to the church. They go back to the disciples now. And they've shared with the disciples what has taken place, the threatenings, the suffering, the persecution that they're experiencing because of their preaching of the gospel of Christ. And it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The church is to assemble together. That's literally what it means. The assembly of the saints. The called out. The church is the called out. Called out from the walks of the world to assemble together. To be a body. To enjoy and experience that intimate relationship with our husband, with our head. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And again, I realize this was a special day. But can you imagine? Have you ever come together? Have you ever been together in the assembly of the saints? And there was such a great outpouring of the Spirit. It's as though you were so lifted up for a time that it would be almost like what the disciples experienced in that day. This place was just shaken. You could feel the presence of God. They prayed so earnestly and so fervently that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Do you think that's going to take place without being a part of the assembly of the saints? The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Thinking about some of the benefits that we receive when we assemble together. We experience we experience the presence of Christ. That's what we desire anyway. We desire to experience the presence of Christ, to be instructed from His Word, to receive some guidance, for that His will would be made known. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Let's get verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Here's Paul and Barnabas assembling themselves together with the church. And what did they do? And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. One of the benefits that we receive by assembling together, if we are focused on fulfilling our purpose as a church, that is honoring and glorifying and worshiping Him, focused on the relationship, focused on Christ, one of the benefits you receive is being taught from His Word, learning something, learning more about God, learning more about your Savior. He says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know why the disciples were called Christians? Because they looked and acted like Christ. How are we going to know how to act? How are we going to know what we need to look like if we're not being taught and instructed? And where does that teaching and instruction take place? The primary means by which we are taught from God's Word. Oh, you can study, and you should. You should study and meditate on a daily basis. And there are things that God will bring to your mind that perhaps you didn't know before. But the primary means by which we are instructed from God's Word is in the assembly of the saints. In the assembly of the saints. Paul and Barnabas, they assembled there with the disciples in Antioch for a whole year, assembled together, and they taught them. Evidently, that teaching had an effect in the lives of those people. Because those around them began to identify those disciples as Christians, as being like Christ, followers of Christ. Now, whether it was a negative connotation or not, I don't know. I don't really care. They were called Christians. I'm probably not going to go around telling other people that I'm a Christian. If they can see it by the life I live, then so be it. If they want to call me that, then I count it an honor. It's not a dirty word, you know. But I'm not going to go around boasting that I'm a Christian. And most people, when you talk to them today about being a Christian, what they're really asking you about is, are you saved? Well, being a Christian, salvation, the new birth, is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Being a Christian means that we're like Christ. There's something that people can see in us that resembles Christ. So one of the benefits we receive is being taught from God's Word. Chapter 12, verse 5, we see the church gathering for prayer. The church was come together because Peter was in prison, and the church came together to pray. It says, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. One of the benefits that we receive is we are strengthened when we come together. When we assemble together as a body, we're strengthened. We're strengthened as individual members. And we can pray in such a way, we can pray in such a fervent manner that others, those for whom we are praying, would be strengthened also. Good things happen when we assemble together. The church was in prayer for Peter in prison, and the next thing you know, Peter is thrown out into the street, released from prison, and he's out in the streets, and he's making his way back to where the disciples are assembled, and begins to knock on the door, and they're in such shock that surely that can't be Peter out there. Well, it's his voice, it sounds like him, but he's in prison. Well, we've been praying for him. He was released. Their prayers were answered. Good things happen when we come together, when we assemble together for the right reason. For the right reason. Just a few more. Chapter 16. Listen, give me just a couple of minutes here. I don't think we're in any hurry. Chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse 4. Well, let's just read verse 4 and 5. And this goes right along with what we've already said. As they went through the cities, talking about Paul and Timothy and a few others, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You remember that verse where we started, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? That's what we need to know. We need to know the apostles' doctrine. We need to know upon what was the church established. Those principles of not only doctrine, but practice, however you want to put it, those principles upon which the church was established. The foundation of the church is that very thing. The apostles were the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. He's the chief apostle, if you will. We need to know those things. And one of the reasons we are assembled together is so that those decrees, the word here is used, decrees, so that the decrees that the apostles established would be taught, would be promoted, that you would understand them, that you would know why and what we're to uphold and maintain the apostles' doctrine. Chapter 20, verse 28, a very familiar verse to you. Chapter 20, verse 28. Paul calls the elders at Ephesus together. The ministry among the churches there around Ephesus and in that region around Ephesus. Paul is about to leave, and he calls the elders together. And he says this. Now listen carefully. He says to the ministry, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." You know what happens when we assemble together? We're fed. We're fed. We're fed spiritually. We're fed with that spirit. Well, I know we're having lunch after a while, but we're fed spiritually. Our main focus should be, you know, as far as being fed, not lunch, but spiritual food. To be spiritually strengthened, to receive that spiritual sustenance that our souls so desperately need. We're to feed, we're to be fed when we come together. We're to feed the church of God. The ministry is to feed the church of God because the church of God is a precious thing. So precious, he says, that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and it is the church for which Christ died. He says he has purchased with his own blood. There's another one of those passages that has some eternal implications, but has some real practical applications. Real practical applications. Well, there's a lot more. And one of the things that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 is that there was a mystery. Mystery had been hidden from the foundation of the world. From the beginning, there was a mystery of God that had been concealed. It was a mystery. But now, since Christ came into the world, since the Son of God came into the world and died and obtained eternal redemption for us, it was revealed that part of God's purpose all along was to embrace the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Big subject, deep subject there. But my point I wanted is this. Mysteries are revealed, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, to the church. To the church. And the manifold wisdom of God. That's how Paul describes it. The manifold wisdom of God is revealed to the church.